Okay. So the bulletin cover, as I mentioned, I did the by faith. I'm not sure my outlines are all going to be by faith with those by faith titles like I did today. But we work down through persons. Now, if you skim down through this segment, we are looking at by faith Abel, verse 4, by faith Enoch, verse 5, by faith Noah, and verse 7. So we have three characters living when their acts of faith that are described here were done in the dispensation of conscience. That is, even Noah, who was the steward of the dispensation of human government, had the act of faith that's recorded here took place before the flood and before the institution of the dispensation of human government. And so we have three of them here. Then we'll move on to the dispensation of promise, which is predominant in this section. Part of, I think, the reason is he's trying to tell us what faith is, and faith is based on promise. You have promise, hope, which leads us back to verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's God's definition of faith. And so as we see that particular statement, it's the statement that governs every occurrence of faith down through this section. And these occurrences describe not the attitude of faith, but it's the acts of faith. Individual actions are identified in this section. And so as we relate to that, we could call this the Hall of Fame of the heroes of acts of faith and be accurate. And so these are individuals that God chose to put in Hebrews 11 to tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so that gives us a guideline in which we look. We are not found in here except in verse 3. It says by faith. It doesn't say through faith. It says by faith in the text. We understand the ages were framed by an utterance of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that says we're involved there. And then he said, this sets the precedent. It tells us something. Our faith is bigger than some of these individual acts of faith. Ages. Do we have that privilege of understanding that ages existed and there were people living then that really had little idea of the significance of the age in which they lived? Because God was revealing something to them and they understood that. But they didn't understand there was a program by which he revealed himself in certain ways so that either human beings or created beings, that is spirit beings, could learn something about God they could not otherwise know. And so we're there. And then we get down to the end of this chapter. We become involved in the last two verses of chapter 11. And we are a part of it. But we cannot live this material in the interval. That is, it says, and these having obtained a good report, and I'm in verse 39, a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. You see, in between, they didn't get it, we got it. We have it. And it says, without us, they would not be brought to their completion. And so it's interesting. We learn something about faith. This is a good example of understanding doctrine to be believed, but not doctrine that is designed for our actions or our practice. It affects the way we think. It tells us something about God, but we don't practice these things. I'd like to see you practice 5. I want to. I'm ready to practice verse 5. Only I don't want to be Enoch. I just want to be translated. Because we will be translated in the event called the rapture. But you can't do that. It's not going to happen until the rapture, where God is going to take somebody and they're going to cross over death without having to go through physical death to reach their destiny, as it were. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You couldn't find him on earth anymore. He didn't have to die to go to Sheol. That is, go into paradise. And we won't have to. You know, I mean, it's funny. As I get older, my faith has not gotten smaller. I don't happen to, well, I shouldn't say, here at Valley, if you remember, you already have a cemetery plot if you need it. If you don't mind being out in the boonies, I'm sure you'd really suffer if you were in Cherry Grove Cemetery. No, that's just a temporary location for that's the launching pad. We understand that, don't we? That body's going to be launched out of there, and I think I obviously do think of things like that. In that matter. Well, we have three heroes of faith in the dispensation of conscience. And there's Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We have in 11:4 a reference by name to two individuals, and it only takes place once. Abel is mentioned once. Cain is mentioned once. And so we understand a little. We need to establish that picture. That is, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He was numero three person on planet Earth as far as human beings were concerned. I believe probably during the interval between the birth of Cain and the birth of Abel, that there may have been other offspring, and I believe that they were women. They were females. But that's my belief. Why do I say that? Because where do these guys get their wives? You know, I mean, when Seth comes along, the third son, you have Cain, son number one, Abel, son number two, and then Seth is son number three. And we see a genealogy in Genesis 4 of Cain. There's obviously no genealogy of Abel because it's poof. He had no offspring. He got killed before, he was slain before he had any kids. Before he probably even had a wife, there's no indication. And so he was slain. There's no genealogy. Genealogy involves having offspring in that matter. And so Cain was a firstborn. Abel was a secondborn. I put stats just for interest. The name Cain occurs 16 times in the Old Testament, all in Genesis 4. Abel, on the other hand, occurs 8 times in the Old Testament, and all in Genesis 4. We have no other references in the Old Testament to either Cain or Abel outside of that chapter. And so we would spend time there. Now, Cain, on the other hand, is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, and we just looked at one here, and when it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness, or was given witness. And I'll stop there because we'll be back. So you have it there in Hebrews 11. Both the boys are mentioned in that chapter. Cain is also mentioned in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 as the one who slew his brother as a sacrifice by the slitting of his throat. Now what I've done is gone back and shown you what the word study does for that word that's translated, slew Abel in the King James. He slew him as a sacrifice by the slitting of the throat in that matter. Jude 1 refers to Cain, and it tells you in Jude 1. That's not Jude 1, is it? I said Jude 1. Now I've got to go to Jude to see. I've already found some typos in this. Okay, I've got to get you the right verse. There's another way to do this. The way of Cain is what I'm looking for. There it is. Okay, I just didn't put two ones in there. Jude 11. And what does it say there? It says, woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. The way of Cain. Frank Sinatra had no, didn't come up with a new idea when he sang, I did it my way. Cain did that right at the very beginning. The way of Cain is, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to please God with whatever I think he should be pleased with. And he'd better accept it. And so he has a problem. His face is full. I have fun with the Hebrew there. It says his face fell. Happens to be a plural with a plural verb, because in Hebrew, they have, that would be a dual, the two halves of the face. And so that's a, it's a translated plural, because duals come with the plural subject. And so his face is fell. He looked bad in both sides of his face. We'll talk about it as we get down there a little further. We do know from Genesis 4:2 that he was a tiller of the soil. Let's translate it. It comes from a verb that means to serve as a slave. This is not the first time in the book of Genesis in 4:2 when it says he was a tiller of the soil. Because when the ground was cursed with the fall, he said, you will serve the soil as a slave by the sweat or perspiration of your brow. And that was the curse apart. And remember, Adam wasn't directly cursed, but the ground was. So if he was going to live, he's going to have to try, really toil in this soil issue. And so this is where Cain was. Whereas we look at Abel, it's all over Genesis 4, his name. What is interesting to me is when I typed this up, it became real obvious that three of the occurrences in four in this occur in two times in one verse. And so it's kind of an interesting thing as the narrative goes along. He's found four times in the book of Matthew. Chris has been here in Matthew 23:35 and Luke 11:51 related to the founding of the world system. As I've worked this, I'm not going to be working that, not because he's covered it, but because that's not what Hebrews 11:4 deals with. He's not talking about it in 11:4. He's talking about the issue of a sacrifice or an offering. And so I'm going to keep it limited to that. Then we have it in Hebrews 11:4, and then it's in 12:24. Change that if you're looking at my notes. I had 26 down, it's 24. And let me read Hebrews 12:24 to you so you can see this. And we'll just touch it because it ties with this thing of sacrifice. It says in 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling speaks to better things than the blood of Abel. It gives you a little bit of a hint that when it says that Cain slew him as a sacrifice, God evidently looked at it a little bit like that. This guy's going to go one up. It doesn't say God accepted it. It says Christ's blood is far more effective, far more important. And so he draws an interesting comparison. It would be a lot easier if they'd have left the last part of that out in this verse because it's a little complicated. We will be there, Lord willing, later as we relate to this material. Abel was a keeper of the flock, a shepherd of the flock. The verb in Genesis that describes him is one who was a herdsman or a herder or a shepherd. In fact, I would translate the participle, a shepherd. Now, by flock, the word flock is a word sown, which means flock of either sheep, and prominently so, or a flock with goats. Now, I'm not sure if you had your choice which you'd prefer to be a shepherd of, sheep or goats. It's just kind of interesting because when we look at the offerings, offerings in the Old Testament were included sheep and goats, and especially we are reminded of the scapegoat and Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, which was a goat offering for the nation of Israel. Sheep were offered, other animals, we won't talk about those. It's not important. But the focus here is upon Abel's act of faith and his bringing a proper sacrifice. So what I'm going to try to do in this series, it's a temptation. And if I read commentaries, which I do just to see where they're at, when I read commentaries, it's easy to go and do all of the Sunday school stories about these individuals, and sometimes those miss the point because the focus here in Hebrews 11 by Paul is on specific acts of faith, and I want to try to isolate on those. The stories are fun. The narrative of stories and people is fun, but it involves maybe reading more than there should be read into Scripture. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "As Scripture, one of the purposes of Scripture is for our didaskalia, that is doctrine, to be believed but not practiced," and that's what we're working with down through this list. But we will learn from it. The Scriptures tell us that we can have hope. I wonder what kind of hope there was in these verses. There's not an indicator either in Genesis 4 or here as to what the hope was that went with his faith. There's a lot of empty spaces early here of items. What was the promise? It seems like the promise here is tied to righteousness before God. That focus, if you look at that verse, to me, it kind of jumps out at me. I see that word righteous two-thirds of the way down the verse. And it showed he was righteous. Who made that judgment? Who said this characteristic righteousness existed? Only God could. And so it's rather interesting as we study in this particular area. Cain, he's given lesser billing. You know, he's a guy that came along and caused the trouble. Did he have faith? Well, we really don't know about Cain. Why did he bring that first offering? You read the Genesis 4 account and you see Cain brought the first offering. Abel later brought, or after Cain did, brought his offering. They brought, I'm sure, what both felt best from their occupations. And we will see that as we come along and look at this. But it's what is the bottom line here is that God is the one who says who's righteous and who isn't. You can read Galatians all day long and say, "Hey, folks, look how righteous I am." But God's the final authority, and who's righteous and not. And then there are those in Romans 12 where they say, you know, by the legal age, "Hey, look at how righteous I am, God. Can you see me? I am so righteous." And that's pure legalism, which means they're trying to show God how righteous you are. You know, we got to realize there's a good reason for understanding the results of the fall. We fell flat on our faces, splat, in the fall, and we continue to do so. All of our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. And there's a pretty good reason for singing that second verse of "You Look Beyond My Vault Today." All my unrighteousness is as filthy rags, from right out of Isaiah. When we understand that, and that makes a big difference. So let's my goal. I have three directions which I need to go in. I'm going to try to. It might seem like I'm going to get out of here quick, but I'm not, because I'm going to jail Genesis. So we're going to go through here rather quickly in this segment. The outline is divided two parts out of 11:4. Then we go to Genesis 4 to get an overview. Then we come and do some evaluation of how this affects our understanding of faith. How it meets that definition of faith. And so he starts out, he says, by faith. By faith is one word in the Greek, but the form is what we call an instrumental form. By the instrumentality of faith, and this carries all the way down through here. We went through early and talked about the agency of faith that occurs three times in this chapter. And so it's by form, we say by faith. The form is what we call locative, dative, instrumental. Abel. By faith, get my thumb off of it. Abel offered. To offer. We're going to talk about this thing of offering. Abel, the second-born son of Adam, he was a keeper of the flock, or sheep, or even goats. I think they were sheep, but I'm prejudiced. Because I see it so often, that verb used of shepherds throughout the Old Testament. This word to offer is a word that means to bear or carry into the presence of or facing. Pros is to face, Pharaoh is to carry. And so it means to carry something into the presence of with an intention. We have, and I have a more material here in my notes, that describes how often this is used in Hebrews. It's very important. We've been here all kinds of times in chapters 5 and 8 and 9 and 10. We've seen this verb used. It's found in chapter 10 nine times. We just came out of 10. So there's a lot of occurrences of this form, but it means to bring something into the presence of so that it faces them. The idea underneath it is to bring before someone something that they will receive and find it acceptable. The concept of being acceptable to God was important to these concepts of faith down through this section. And so at this point, the verb is found twice here, one of Cain offering, or Abel offering, and Cain set the established the basis, and then it's also found twice of Abraham's coming and bringing Isaac to be offered. In Genesis 22, we have when Abraham takes his, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Abraham was an old man. He was over 100 years old, and he takes his son up under the mountain of Mount Moriah. And he takes his son up there, and I just wonder, did he have to have a cane or two to get up the hill? His son had to carry the offering. He's not a kid anymore. Remember, he didn't have his son until he was almost 100 years old. And so he's not exactly a kid. And Isaac is probably in his teens. And he goes up quite, we know that story. We'll be back there, by the way, because it is also found down here in Hebrews 11, that story. And so what happens, it says here, that Abel offered unto God. So it was with a purpose, offered to God. Now, in Genesis 4, it is not that clear. It doesn't say necessarily to God, but it does here. He came to God to show, to offer him something. And it was important to him, and we'll see by some of the descriptions in the scripture that when Abel came, he offered, and you'll see a plural gifts down here, he offered more than one animal. He offered the select animals of his flock and the fat thereof. That was the best part of the animal. And so when he came and he offered, and so he did a better or greater sacrifice. The word is translated more excellent, is a word that is a comparative. That means it compares it with something else. In this case, it would be Cain's sacrifice. It's something that was a greater one. It was superior to. This is not just a better term. It's a different word altogether. And so he brought this sacrifice compared to Cain. He brought it. And so it's compared to when it says then. It's a preposition that means, it means in comparison to Cain's. Up alongside of Cain's, they didn't match. They just didn't match. It's para alongside of Cain. And so the firstborn, the son of Adam with Cain, he gave his. He was a slave of the soil. He brought the best probably that he had in the soil. And what happens? Let's read on. Abel was given a testimony by Jehovah that his offering was better. Now we're going to look at this when we get into Genesis 4. He was willing to look with favor. Jehovah was willing to look with favor on Abel's offering. But he didn't look with favor on Cain's. And in Genesis 4, it's flipped around where it says, Jehovah accepted him, and then the next thing, Cain's was first, but he listed second, and God says he didn't look at him with favor. His offering. Because there was a problem with the matter of faith. I am sure that if you had opportunity to ask Cain when he brought his offering, he brought it to God by faith, expecting to obtain a blessing or favor. But what happened? He did not think it through in any sense of the word. He brought fruit. He brought produce. He probably bought the best pumpkin in the pumpkin patch. A 500 pounder. No. But he brought the fruit of the ground. So it could have been vegetables, it could have been fruit, whatever he had toiled to produce, he brought the best. But he didn't have a good memory for some reason. Because he realized in order for a human being to be accepted, he should have realized, to be accepted by Jehovah, there was a requirement of a blood sacrifice. I'm sure that he had heard the story multiple times of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Mama and Papa fell. When Adam fell, they realized that they were, now I know the King James translates it naked. The Hebrew root there means they were stripped. They were stripped of a garment. And so they were found naked, but they had been stripped. That garment was not the kind of garment that anybody has on here in this room. Because that garment was a garment that was like Elohim's, like God's. It was a garment of light. And they lost the image of God. And so they were stripped of the image of God, stripped of that garment. And in order for them to be covered, God slew animals to give them skins to be covered with a less the viable garment than, and we think of, well, we need to have these clothes we have. But if we had garments of light, we wouldn't even think about what we wear. Because it'd be, it would be so superior. And so he shed the blood of animals so that he could cover them because they had lost the image of God. They had lost their garments of light. And so that story was undoubtedly told to son number one and son number two. And it was something they would have reiterated because they remembered the good old days before the cherubs blocked the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And as they remembered that, I'm sure that there was no question about precedent. Yet Cain, in his way of thinking, I can do it my way. I don't want to give somebody a big bumpkin to get a lamb so I can offer it as a sacrifice. I'm going to take the best I have, and it should be just as good as my brother's. And so his kind of faith was not the same faith as Abel. But you notice who brought the first offering. It was Cain. He did it first. He came and he brought that offering. Now, I don't want to speculate too much here. Did he make an altar and offer it on an altar? Doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say at all. If you look for a graphic description and then look at Sunday school papers, you will see each of the boys with their offerings on altars. Doesn't say that. The word sacrifice infers that somewhat. But just think, and here's what some say, and I have to be careful, I've been reading too many rabbis. Somebody said, are you reading some Jewish literature? And I said, well, I have one sitting right here in front of me. And somebody asked me that on the phone, and I had been reading some of that. But the suggestion was, be careful, this is pure speculation, that there were altars, and that when Cain put his offering of fruit on the altar, that he had a problem knowing how to set it off. The other side was that when Abel put his animals on the altar, we had an experience like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. And so the suggestion was that when the animals were put on the altar, that fire came down from heaven that said, I accept your offering. Now see, be careful, because that's good Jewish allegory. The worst part is I see it also in Christian commentaries. God accepted it, whether he set fire and consumed it by fire or not, we don't know. It doesn't say anywhere. That's just pure speculation. But what we do know is that when God saw Cain's offering, he bore testimony to the fact that it was pleasing to him, that he could bear testimony to the fact that it was something that was acceptable to him, and that it was a righteous man that gave a righteous sacrifice. The word righteous does not have an article in front of it. And so what does it say? He obtained witness that he continually was righteous in quality or character. He was righteous. Interesting testimony. And the word testimony is a passive voice. And it means that somebody else gave that testimony. He didn't stand up there and pop his suspenders and say, look how righteous I am. God was the one that said, you are righteous. Can't get better than that. Whereas what happens to Cain? Cain had his, and God didn't say he was righteous. Now let's come back there in a moment. God testified, and there you have that word for testimony or bearing witness to his gifts. It does have an S on the end of it. His gifts. It's a plural. When we go to Genesis, we find that he brought animals, not just one. In that. So the word gifts is therefore, I mean, it matches scripture very easily. And by it, now, see the it? I want to mark your Bible. The it is a third feminine singular pronoun. You know what the antecedent of the it is? That first word in the verse. By faith. Not the sacrifice, it was by faith. By faith, he being dead yet speaks. He was killed, but that antecedent of that it is kind of interesting how these third person feminine pronouns and are used in this book, I mean, in this chapter. They go right back to faith. As I've been translating down through here, I'm making notes so that when you get a final translation out of here, that I'll do that. Now, what did I do in your bulletin? See, where's my bulletin? What did I do with it? Here somewhere. Okay, there it is. I need to look at my translation on the back. Yep, there it is. Third line from the bottom. It says faith, dash, feminine, singular pronoun. And that ties it back to the feminine, singular faith. In the beginning. That's in my translation at the end. But I want to make that, I mean, this chapter is really the faith chapter. And he keeps coming back to faith. And so we have this, even though, and what is interesting to me is that word speaks in the end of that particular verse is a present tense verb. He still speaks. His faith still speaks. Because he understood that he was to do what was right in the situation that his brother did not do right. That takes us back to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I was trying. I suppose I spared you, or somebody spared you. We did a conference in Yuba City, California. Probably late 80s. So that's been pretty close to 30 years ago. 30, yeah, okay. And in that conference, I did, the conference was on the dispensation of conscience. I did one on innocence, did one on conscience as part of that. And in that, I did a very careful translation of all of Genesis 4. And that was before my present computer. I did it on computer, but I didn't, you know, it was on those little, I mean, those floppy disks. You didn't have a whole lot of memory to, so it never did get put on a computer. If I'd have found that, I would have given you a translation of Genesis 4. Because it was very carefully done, so you could see some of this. So let's go, Genesis 4. And take a quick run down through here so we can point out some of these key things. We don't have faith mentioned in here in the Old Testament sense. God says it in Hebrews. God doesn't say it in Genesis. And so it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, you don't know it. But he's telling you why Cain was named Cain. Cain comes from the Hebrew word kana. You can hear Cain, but it has a ah on the end of it. That's the verb here. She says, I have acquired or acquisition of God. And so she named him Cain. And so he was provided by God. And again, she bare or produced a child. Some people want to say these were twins. That's not true. There's a sequence here in the grammar. And she bare again his brother, Havel. I don't know why he was named Abel. I know what it means. I know it very well. I have been working with this particular word with Dan Ray in Hebrew. It's the word hevel. Let me quote a section of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, saith Koheleth. Vanity of vanity. The whole thing is vanity. Five times you have the word hevel, the word able, used there. This means emptiness. Emptiness. Was this done after? Or he didn't get to fulfill all of his life? We have no idea why, because it doesn't do like it did in verse 1. And all it says, she named him Abel. What's my center column say, just for fun? 666, where are you hiding? There it is. Oh, yeah, this Greek center column. Hebel is what they say in there. They just transliterate it. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And it's a word for a shepherd. I was tempted to translate the shepherd. It's a participle of the sheep, of the flock. Happens to match up nicely with Hebrews. But Cain was a slave of the ground, a tiller. Same word that was used of Adam as a result of the curse on the ground. May remember a name of a guy named Obed Edom. His name means slave from Edom. And anytime you see a lot of those, Obadiah, you hear that there? Obadiah is slave of Yah, of Jehovah. So you see, that's this idea. I mean, he was to do this. Now, some have suggested that because Cain was the firstborn, they gave him the toughest task to be the one who tilled the ground. And then when his brother was born and he got old enough, they put him out to take care of the animals because that was easier job. I don't know. That's a little too speculative for me. I just know that's where they landed. In the process of time is the AV statement at the end of days. The end of days. It does not say on the Sabbath day. It says at the end of days. Now, why did I say that? Because I read Jewish scholars and say this was done on the Sabbath when they offered their sacrifices. Pardon me. At the end of days, after a period of time, process of time is not a bad translation. It came to be that Cain caused to come forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto Jehovah. An offering. This is a very normal word for offering. Some have said that this word for offering was the word for the peace offerings under law. Well, it is used there, but it's not what he's doing here. He chose it to make an offering unto the Lord. Usually these offerings were done to please God in some way. But there was no precedent set for this kind of an offering in this matter. But he comes and he brings it first. And Abel, he also. Now, I don't know if you caught it when I read that. It's hard for me to emphasize emphatic pronouns. And Abel, he. It's emphatic. He uses, stutters here. He. And he wasn't laughing. Also, caused to bring the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. You see, that's a plural. You see the S? That's right. It belongs there. The firstlings. The word behind firstlings, I see it often when it's used in especially Jewish families historically, where they talk about those who are their El Primo sons, the chosen ones, the Bacharim is the word they use, the chosen ones, these were the ones that were out front, were up front, were the best possible. And the fat thereof was the most important part of the animal. They weren't too concerned about plugging arteries with fat in that matter. And so the emphasis here, he brought both. And this is where they say, well, he brought them and fire came down from heaven and incinerated that. And that doesn't say that. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Okay, notice the order. He had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that his respect was that Abel was righteous. He said he's righteous. He did what was right. He has that right character, that right quality. And so when he brought it, he had respect to it. Now, the word had respect here is an interesting word. I use the reference to it that he looked with favor upon it. It's hard not to take off and chase rabbits with this because there's a lot of interesting uses or a number of interesting uses of that particular term. He looked with favor, but it says he didn't look with favor at Cain. And you can see that. But unto Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Was Jehovah standing there when they brought them? He may have met them. That would have been a very unique experience. Because remember, he had walked with Adam. And after the fall, there was not any indication that he spent much time with Adam. But if he was there and they took and brought them, they would have known without a question whether it was acceptable or not. I mean, you could just see that humanoid form of God the Son looking and turning his nose up at Cain's and smiling with a great big smile and accepting Abel's. We don't know. But it's kind of interesting, this idea of looking with favor. Now we have that reference to Cain's reaction. Cain's reaction was that his faces fell. His whole demeanor changed. I mean, it's kind of interesting. You've seen that if you divide your face and how different. And here it said both sides showed his disfavor. It fell. It proceeded to fall. My thought was, you remember, I read a lot of old stuff. I mean, things that went on, I like some of that old history. But you remember back in the snake oil days when they had poison? Remember the picture of the face that had that terrible frown? And, you know, they said, this is poison. It wasn't skull and crossbones. It was just this face that just, and that was to say, this is poison. And that's what I thought of when I saw this, what it was like then. So Cain just really was his face fell. But you know what it says before that? It says he was very wroth, very angry. This word for anger means he burned with anger. He caught fire with anger. You know, when we look at the New Testament, we see there is a slow burning anger that will burst into flame. That's kind of what happened here. All of his thoughts of being respected by and accepted by Jehovah were destroyed because Jehovah didn't look at his offering with favor because he did it his way instead of Jehovah's way. So the faith of Abel was legitimate faith, and whatever motivated Cain to start the sacrifice process was not by faith. I suspect that Cain was trying to figure out a way to get something from God and to be successful by doing something to please God. Now, I can't read the 21st century back, but I suspect that was the case. Now, I can't read Old Testament civilization back either. Because if we read back from the Old Testament era, that is the law era, what happened? The oldest son was the one who was the inheritor. He received the inheritance. So if you were to read that back there, Cain would have already had the inheritance. So he wouldn't have been able to gain that. Abel would have served him as a lesser person. But again, things were different because we're talking about the dispensation of conscience here. And so it's funny, and I read this and I look at it and I go, you know, we have an interrogative here, but I'm not sure that it's that, because God doesn't need interrogatives. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? God knew all along. Why did you fly off the handle? It's more of an interjectory statement. I mean, he's making a real strong statement. And why is your face, or why are your faces fallen? I have to read the plurals. So, I mean, he's saying, you're a case, you know, you don't like what has happened. Now we have a little interesting problem here, and that's why I wish I could have found that graphic. It would have been on a bulletin cover. If you do good, if you proceed to do good, I didn't say this to anybody this morning, but sometimes in the morning, that's what happens when Don is absent. I don't throw this at him. Usually I catch him, as often I'll catch him in the morning, I'll say, Boker Tov, or Boker Tov. Boker Tov is Hebrew, good morning. Boker is morning, and Tov, or Tov, depending on which part of Judaism you look at, is good. This is the verb from good. And so if you do or proceed to do good, will you not be accepted? If you do good, will you not be accepted? Well, I've got to get my outlines where I'm at the right place. Won't I pay more attention if you do what I count as good that makes me happy? Cain said, I'm bringing this offering because I'm going to make God happy with me. And it didn't make God happy. He said, if you do what's good and what you should know, when did it make me you accepted? When did it make you do it? The verb translated here is often translated to have excellency, or that which is not lacking. And if you do good or do not good, now I'm just translating it for what it says. If you don't do good, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. Now, we have some interesting interpretations of this. The word sin is not an uncommon word in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In fact, the word sin, let me get my notes here so I have the data. The verb sin occurs 293 times in the Bible. That's a verb. This isn't the verb. This word here happens to occur, and it depends on who you go to. I have one tool that says 292 times, one says 293. So it occurs a lot of times, this noun. It's an odd-looking feminine noun from a Hebrew perspective. What is interesting about this noun is that it is a noun that can be translated more than one way. And so there's some division here about what this noun means. And that changes the way they translate the verb. Now you see lying in the AV, in the King James, is there because they take this verb a little differently. Okay, I want to read a couple things here real quick. And that is, this noun is translated sin 169 times in the Old Testament out of 292. It is translated sin offering 116 times. And so it's rather interesting in that it can mean sin offering. I believe it's sin offering here. And I believe the verb should be translated lying as it's there. There's a sin offering lying at or in front of the door. There are those who translate this sin is crouching outside the door. Crouching as an animal is crouching to grab you. To wait for you to come out so it can destroy you. The word that's translated that is not normally used of an animal seeking prey. It's not normally, it's used of animals all over the place. I think it's kind of interesting. It occurs 30 times. It's used of, let me just give you a little list of an ass, which is lying down under a burden. That sounds like Balaam's ass. Remember, he saw an angel. What does he do? Did he crouch ready to spring on the angel? No. He fell down underneath him and he laid down in the way because he was afraid. He was cringing when he went down because he could see the angel and Balaam couldn't. And so Balaam's ass is one. Sheep are seen in repose many times. A wild beast like a lion. But the use of that term of the lion is used in Genesis 49 of one of the sons of Israel. It says, he's like a lion in his lair, that is in his den, in that case. And it's used of a leopard with a child. What do you call a little leopard? I don't remember these animals. A baby leopard. There we go. I got it. A cat? A kitty. Okay, a leopard kitty. Okay, it's used of a mother bird. That is sitting on eggs. I mean, it's interesting. A man in repose. There's a little of Isaiah 14 and Job. And so the idea of just laying down in repose. The picture that I wanted to put on the bulletin shows this lamb, sheep, right outside the door. And it's just laying there, resting. And so I believe, and I've gone through this, I don't know how many times, the hustle is that this sin offering is lying outside the door. He could have done it right. He could have done another offering. And that offering could have been offered and been accepted by the Lord. But he chose rather not to. He was angry. And the sin offering is sitting out, laying outside the door. And he figured he had a better idea. He says, unto thee shall be his desire, his longing, and you will rule over him. The word rule here is not rule as a king. It's mashal, the same word that's used between Adam and Eve back in Genesis earlier. Verse 8. Turn page. Verse 8, you have the setting for the murder. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. There are some texts that added that he had asked him to come to the field. It wasn't necessary, but there are some texts that do that. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And slew him. It's just one of the words for kill. There are many words for kill in the Old Testament. kind of a bloody book and with all these words for killing in the Old Testament. But what I want to do is go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John 3:12 tells us more about what happened here. 1 John 3:12. Oops. Says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Now it says that Satan had something to do with what Cain did. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's our word righteous again. The word to slay here has the idea in verse 12 of slave as a sacrifice by the slitting of the throat. Now you have to go to classical Greek to find that. This word does not occur as often, but that's the idea. In other words, what I understand here is that Cain slew Abel because he would one up the sacrifice that Abel had done. Had anybody killed anybody before now? No. When God said to Adam and Eve, or Adam in particular, he said, dying, you will die. I don't think Adam had any idea what it meant to die. There was no precedent set. But here, he killed him by slitting his throat. Then we have this confrontation. Where's Abel, your brother? And he says, I know, I'm not my brother's keeper. We are well familiar with that. As that happened, and he said, the blood of Abel is crying from the ground. And as a result, you're not going to be a good farmer anymore. You're going to have to really sweat. You were sweating before, but now if you're going to raise anything, you're going to have a lot of problems with it. When you till the ground, it's not going to happen. You're not going to have a place to settle down and have a farm because it's not going to be productive wherever you go. And in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my perversity is greater than I can bear. The word perversity, now that's not a word that is unfamiliar in the Bible. That word, my perversity, occurs right at 230 times in the Old Testament. It means twistedness. Twistedness. My bent is more than I can bear. It is something I cannot control because I'm twisted in my being. What is that perversity? It's a sin nature. And throughout the Old Testament, the only reference that is very clear to me is related to the sin nature is this word perversity. That twistedness. Always filtered through a twistedness. Everything that's perceived is through a twistedness. And you can justify anything for your own well-being. Well, what do we learn about faith from Abel's offering? Number one, we don't learn as to what the promise is. The only promise was that in the Garden of Eden, that blood was shed. But it doesn't say that in Hebrews. Remember, you have to have a promise. So Abel had to understand that there was some way that an offering would please God. And there was a hope, and that hope was that God would be pleased and would see him as righteous. That should be the core of human hope. That God could say, you're righteous. And at that time, it was extremely important to us in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. You can't get better than that. You are already righteousness if you're really a believer in that matter. God makes promises, and his promises produce hope. And so there was some kind of hope, but we don't have it noted in this, even though we spring off of that definition. Well, we do know that God is the one who made the plans. It wasn't men. Abel disproved Cain's presumption. Cain decided he was going to do it his way, and Cain and Abel said, no, I'm going to do it like I understand. and he's counted righteous. It doesn't say that Abel pleased God. It's kind of interesting. The next verse down says that Enoch pleased God. But the idea of righteousness lines up. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith in God and what he has to say. And you don't know when you walk by faith or when you have an act of faith what the consequences are going to be. Isn't it scary sometimes? I remember the opportunities where I had opportunity to step out by faith, and I wasn't sure where God was going to put me, where I was going to go. I was of that generation that where there were those who taught that don't stoop to be a king if you can be a missionary. Did you get that? I heard that often. You would stoop to be a king, and you would not be better than being a missionary. Of course, the ones that told us that were missionaries. On that, in that matter, and the very thoughts. I've thought recently often of those that early days of my life when I had opportunity to make some decisions where I would go. And the cost was stepping out by faith. When I went to Bible college, I went by faith, but you know what my faith was? That God was going to put me in a mission field. I really did. I thought that I was going to be, and I wasn't mature enough to understand what God was doing, but I was ready to go to France as a missionary. And I went with that anticipation. And I'd go and be a missionary in France. That was worse than going to any part of Africa or any part of Asia or any part of South America, because there were more witch doctors in France than there were in any of those three continents. You didn't know that, did you? That is an occult country over there. And I thought, oh, I'm going to suffer for Christ. I've got to count the costs. And I would have stepped out by faith, but not knowing a promise or having hope, because I wasn't led as I understood. And so this whole thing we learned from Abel. You know, there's a cost that can be by doing faith. He lost his life. Look at it another way. He lost his life, and there's a testimony today in the book of Hebrews to his faith. And that was, he was righteous. So, I didn't do too bad at running over too far, but we did. You have some of that material. That's what I want to do with these. We want to talk about how this should affect the way we look at things. It could cost us something to be faith, by faith. And that faith makes us conform to the will of God. And we learn that from this Hall of Fame of Heroes of Faith. And so when we walk by faith, it's a lot more fun when you can look at these opportunities we have in it. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We're thankful for the example that we have of Cain and Abel, and Cain, his real faith, and Abel's contrived faith. We're thankful that as we live in light of our confidence that your promises are true, and that we have a hope as to how things are going to be worked out perfectly, that we can order the details of our lives by this very thing called faith. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I like this. Can I get that one?